All right, I think we're ready to go, and we're beginning on a brand new topic. It's not new, and of course it's in the Word of God, and it's thousands of years old, but it's new to us today, and that's the Feasts of Israel. This is a journey going back in time, of course, when Israel had been freshly, what will we call it, minted or rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they came out and they were at Mount Sinai. And remember, we talked about this because we studied the Ten Commandments and we went all through the law of God at Mount Sinai there. And it was there that God gave them the law. Now, the law went even further than thou shalt and thou shalt not of the Ten Commandments. And it was how they were to live, how they were to function, how they were to breathe under the tutelage and the care of God, who was going to watch over their lives right now. And for His purposes, for them to have life here and also prepare for eternity, much like we are as believers in Christ. Now, within the law of God that Moses instructed, to be sure, the nation was to follow God's plan so clearly that it encompassed even their daily lives, imagine that, and enable them. So how did God accomplish this? Well, God, whose name is Yahweh, God gave them an annual calendar, and that's what the feasts really are. This calendar was for keeping time, first of all, for their agricultural needs and planting for food and life. And of course, this is a picture of while they were in the desert for 40 years, but the whole purpose of their being in the desert was to move in to the land of Canaan. We know the story of what happened to them. They sent 12 spies into the land to find out how they could enter the land of Canaan and take it over with God's permission. And the 12 came back, and 10 of them, of course, were scared to death. They saw people as far as they were concerned. I don't know what the height of an Israeli was, but it was probably about 4 feet, maybe 4.5 feet. Those in the land were 5, 6, and 7 feet tall. So to them, they were giants in the land, and they were scared to death. And so when they came back, 10 of them were not willing to trust God, because it was God who was going to deliver them in the land. It wasn't them that was going to do it. But anyway, 10 came back and said, "Oh, no, we can't go in there. We'll be killed." And what happened with the majority of older adults who had been in the desert there for a short period of time? They cried out and they wanted to go back into Egypt. And they said, "God has led us to this place to die." And God got angry at that. And God said, "Is that what you want? All right, I'm going to send you back into the desert. And you are going to march around in the desert. I'm going to feed you. The manna is going to drop from heaven. You won't have to plant anything. There's nothing to plant in the desert. But I'm going to feed you with water and food, and for 40 years until you all die. And I'm going to take the next generation, your children, into the land of Canaan, and I'm going to deliver them." And that's the story, of course, how it was when they eventually got there as well. Now, all Israel, of course, was to be involved when God spoke to them at Mount Sinai with the law, everything and all. And of course, the law was to give them a time of fellowship with God. It was to give them spiritual instruction. They needed to know what God wanted from them. And it was to give them a fellowship with one another, a common fellowship, and with God as well. So this holy calendar that we're going to study was the means of carrying that very thing out. And this calendar was called the Feasts of Israel. Leviticus 23, the whole chapter for 44 verses, talks about this calendar. And the Lord said to Moses, "These are my appointed times, the appointed festivals of the Lord." Now, of course, when we think of a feast, you know, today we think of some kind of a celebration meal, right? We think of a banquet, like we have in churches. We have banquets here, or at least we did periodically through the year, and it was a great time of feasting. But that's not what the feast in the Old Testament is or was, and we're going to see that. They were holy times of meetings, kind of like what we're doing now. This is a holy time of meeting. The church fellowship comes together to worship God. It was called sacred assemblies. It was also called convocations. Those were the names. And of course, these convocations and these sacred assemblies were carried on usually at the tabernacle, or later on when Solomon built the temple, it was carried on at the temple in Jerusalem. So in chapter 23, these special days called feasts were mentioned 9 times with that term, and of course holy convocations were mentioned 10 times as well. So let's take a look. You have a copy of my outline. The people who are watching online don't, so I'll put it up on the screen. We're going to look at 3 things. A suitable introduction. And by the way, your outlines say Leviticus 13. That's a slip of my finger on the computer keyboard there, which I corrected in your PDF copy and also on the screen. But apparently not on your outline. So it's not Leviticus 13, it's Leviticus 23. We'll look at a suitable introduction, a simple inspection, and a sample of insight. So as we begin, let's pause for a moment of prayer and ask God to open our minds and to bless us with something from the Word of God in the Old Testament that will encourage our walk of faith in our life today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Each week we can open it to some section of Scripture and see wonderful and great things that teach us lessons about how we're to live in our relationship with you and what pleases you in our relationship with one another. So I pray, Father, that you will give us this understanding and insight and enable us more than anything here to be able to put it together and be able to make sure that our lives are in alignment with you so that the blessings will flow in our daily living. Now, Lord, I pray especially for anyone listening online, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you will open their heart to receive Jesus, that they might enter into the joy of the Lord that we have and God wants for all people in the kingdom of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. As the people of Israel were now consecrated to God, how were they consecrated? Well, if you look at Exodus 19, verses 7 to 8, after Moses read the whole law that he had written down to them, notice what happened. Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words of the Lord that he had commanded them to speak. How did they respond? Well, the people responded together now, "We will do everything the Lord has said." That was their commitment to God. This was their consecration. God had called them to himself, and now they consecrated themselves and said, "Lord, we are going to obey all that you've told us, because that will be the place of blessing. That will be the place where you will be pleased with us, and that's where everything will go well for us." So they made that commitment. And by the way, they made this commitment 3 times. Exodus 19, 7 to 8, but also Exodus 24, verse 3, and then again in verse 7, they said the very same thing. "We will do everything, Lord, that you have commanded us to do." So they made that commitment. So they pledged their faith and their loyalty to Yahweh. Now, then belonging to God and committing their lives to him, think about that. What was next? Well, they were to follow whatever God said to them and whatever God said they were to do. So keep that in mind. They were instructed by the commandments of God's law to reserve certain dates in their annual, shall we say, calendars of life, as it were, for national public worship and sacrifice. In other words, nothing was to take its place. It was to be first place in their life, no matter what they did. And nothing was to be left out that God had commanded them. So they received this calendar from God on how they were to worship him, what part of their lives were to be sacred, and what part of God's legislation and life were to be carried out. So Leviticus 23 begins with verses 1 to 2. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" So then Leviticus 23 begins to list these holy seasons and celebrations of ancient Israel here and their required sacrifices each year for that very purpose. Now, it begins in verse 3, and then in verse 2, it said, there are 6 days which you may work. So in other words, the first 6 days of a week, God said, belong to the people of Israel. However they were to carry out what they needed to live and work and to have a joyous time together, that's theirs. But God said, the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is the Sabbath to the Lord. So notice, God begins his commands for the life and living with simple instructions before he even gives them the calendar that they are to carry out. This is how they are to carry out their week, every week of their lives. And the first was to honor the holy Sabbath. So all this other 6 days belong to them. And the labor and the projects of life that they were involved in were to cease on this seventh day for a period of time. And God said the reason why was this day belonged to him. I give you 6 days, God says. Now you give me 1 day out of your week. Now, he also included that this rest period in this time, this 1 day, was not just for the people of Israel. It was also for their animals, their work animals. So everything was really to have a time of rest. The rest of the world didn't do things like that. They beat their work animals to work 7 days a week, non-stop, non-ending, and never gave them rest. And of course, their animals wore out. Their animals were unable to accomplish all that things, as well as people wore out as well. They didn't understand God's principles there. Now, for this, God did not order the community to have a convocation. This period of the seventh day of rest was a unique period for the individual and for their families. So this day of rest reminded God, of course, of the original rest. Remember, we went back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And there God said that he would establish a period of rest. And it foreshadows, of course, the eventual restoration of this rest that would now carry on to the church, to the Christian. And it has for you and me. We meet on the first day of the week, and we give that day to the Lord. And of course, there's going to come way in the future after the tribulation period, God is going to establish the millennial age, where God remakes the whole earth in a terraforming work, and then he is going to maintain the seventh day as a day of rest. So the Sabbath rest was extremely important at that. So the Sabbath day was the heart of the whole system that we're going to see as we study the feast of Israel. Now, all the other feasts, there were seven of them in that period of time, they're all related to the idea of resting. And that is, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, speaks of that thing. A time to rest and to do what? What was Israel to do in this Sabbath period? Just sit in a chair or on the ground and do nothing? No. They were to spend time remembering God in the deliverance and redemption from the Egyptian bondage that their forefathers had been taken from. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15 talks about that. And Leviticus 23, the very second to last of the 44 verses, verse 43, speaks of that as well. So, again, I can't overemphasize this. 6 days belonged to the Israelites to carry out whatever they wished, whatever they wanted, but this seventh day was a Sabbath rest, and it belonged to God. And by the way, if you don't think God was serious about this, I want you to think of this. Look at Exodus 31, verse 15 on the screen. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, God said, is to be put to death. It's right. This was a death sentence if you disobeyed the Sabbath. Now, many people look back on the Old Testament and say, why would God do that? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Is it really very harsh for God to ask for 1 day out of 7 days for him? And then when he asked for it and said, it's very serious to me that you obey this, if people just simply ignored it and went on their own way about things, and you know people would do that. Well, God had to tell them, I'm going to make this a reality. There weren't many people who worked on the Sabbath as a result of this. And that's exactly what God wanted there. So, along with the Sabbath law of ceasing daily work and taking time weekly for rest, and of course family worship, that's what it was all set up. God also appointed other formal times of meeting with God. And that's what we're studying now. The appointed festivals and sacred assemblies. Now, when did the calendar really begin? Well, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 says, this month, Nisan, was the first month of the Israeli lifestyle, and is to be for you that first month, the first month of the year. So, a new year began when the festivals began, not the seventh day. Now, that's something that is part of the feast, but nonetheless, now we're moving into the festivals of the Lord. So this verse makes it clear, the feast began with the first feast, which was the Passover, and not the Sabbath. So let's look at an illustration. If you look on your outline sheet, I printed it up for you there, and you can keep that with you there. This shows us a whole, shall we say, visual of the feast. The first was the feast of Passover. Remember, Nisan, the first day, was the beginning of the year, but by the 14th day, the Passover was to be celebrated. And then the next day, right with it, and that's why the Passover and unleavened bread feast are really almost sometimes considered one, but they are two separate things. We know what the Passover was. This is where, for delivering Israel, God said to the people, now you are to slay a lamb, and then you are to take the blood and you are to put it on the lintel and the doorposts of your home. And if you would smear the blood on the doorposts of your home, this night when God would come through Egypt to deliver them, he would take the life of every firstborn in Egypt. And that was to get the attention of the Pharaoh so that he would let them go. Because up to this point, he refused to let God's people go from Israel. But now God was going to break the heart of all the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, by taking their firstborn. But now the death angel, when he flew over Egypt, he would avoid the homes that had the blood on the doorposts. And of course, that was a picture of the sacrifice to come. But, so the Passover was the death angel passed over all the Israelites who were faithful to do that. And their firstborn did not die. Now, Egypt was so stricken with that, they let the Egyptian Israelites go and follow their God. So that was on the 14th day. Now, because this was so quick, the average Israelite didn't have time to make bread for the journey. Because when they made bread, like you, when you make bread, you put yeast in the bread so that it'll rise, and you bake it, and you have what you call a loaf of bread. So they did not put the yeast in the bread, and therefore it was unleavened bread, but they took that with them. And in the Bible, in time, we discovered that leaven was the symbol of sin. So a loaf of bread that is unleavened is a picture of sinlessness. And it's really important. No sin speaks, of course, of that very nature there. So all seven feasts were related to the central idea of their resting. And if you can look on the screen here, let me put my little there. We have the Passover. We have the unleavened bread. The next feast was the first fruits of the harvest. That was springtime on the 21st, 7 days later. And then, of course, came the Feast of Pentecost. That was 50 days later in May and June. And then was an indeterminate but a long period of time insofar into the fall came the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of Tishri. And then 10 days later came the Day of Atonement and finally the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths as some call it. Different names on there. For that very thing. So, God never wanted them to forget in the celebration of these feast ceremonies here. His love and His kindness and His care in delivering them out of Egypt and slavery. Now, of course, God knows the human heart, and He knew that they would forget this very thing. And so He commanded all these feasts to be celebrated all throughout the year. You know, very similar to you and I today. We're in the church and God has given us two ordinances. One is the baptism in water for a believer. And the second is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. God does not want us to forget what He did on the cross for you and me, because we are forgetful people as well. So then, seven additional periods of their time were to be set aside to honor God in these unique celebrations. Now let's list them, and that'll be helpful as well. Here's the seven. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. On your sheet, it's sometimes called the Feast of Shelters. And the Feast of Pentecost is called the Feast of Harvest. But here they are. Also, it was a time to publicly recall God's deliverance. Now, note of the seven feasts throughout the calendar of the year, and I have them in yellow and white, the white are four. Four of these feasts were to be celebrated basically in the home. These were the feasts that the Israeli family was to remember and to carry out in that purpose. Now, because many of these homes were together or nearby, it also sometimes carried over into families in the area celebrating them together. But three of these feasts, you see these three feasts here, the book of Deuteronomy tells us they were very special and they had a special celebration. Look at Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, God said, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose. Now, in the beginning, the only place that they had was the tabernacle. This was the tabernacle in the wilderness that they took down and put back up, and they moved as they moved through the desert. But finally, when they went into the land of Canaan, they more or less established this tabernacle in the area of Jerusalem, and it stayed there until Solomon built the great and glorious temple. But that was the place where the Lord wanted them to meet. And at the festival on unleavened bread, and the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, the Festival on Unleavened Bread was the Festival of Passover. Remember what I said? Those two things were celebrated together, so sometimes they call it just the Unleavened Bread, but it was the Passover time. These were the time all the men of Israel, no matter where they were to go to the tabernacle, and they were to celebrate. And that's important here. These appointed times. Now, when they went off to wherever the tabernacle was, when they were in the land of Canaan, it was in Jerusalem, and so sometimes they had to come pretty far to celebrate that. They didn't go alone. They sometimes brought their families with them, which was fine. God didn't mind that at all. So either the family came or the husband or the man came. But all the men were required by God to do that very thing. Now, during the wilderness wanderings, of course, they simply came to the door of the tabernacle that was there, and they met God in that place. Now, keeping that in mind, think about this here. We come to a simple inspection. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. All the other feasts, of course, were related with the central idea of rest. But this one was not of rest. It was, of course, praise and thanksgiving where they all came together. And it was important for that very thing. But notice, three conditions of meeting were required. All the males were to appear, as I mentioned, before the Lord. They were not to come empty-handed. Notice that in verse 16 there. And every man was to bring what he was able to give. In other words, if you were well-to-do, you did well, then you were to bring something that showed that you were well-to-do, according to the blessings of God on his life. Now, keep that in mind because it's really important to think about that. Now, these feasts also had primary features, and there were four of them that I want to go over here. The feast embodied these features. The first was an historical fact. Israel was to remember what God had done in the past and to rejoice. They were never, never to forget what God did in delivering them out of Egypt, but also delivering them into the land of Canaan. Now, we've never gone over what it took for them to go into the land of Canaan, but it was a 7-year period of battles. But God gave them victory for all these battles. Now, some people say when they went into the land of Canaan, they killed all the people who were there. Did they have that right to do it? And the answer is yes. Because remember, all the earth belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anyone at all. You're just a tenant in God's property. And by the way, the Bible said that God warned these people who were in the land of Canaan, right? The Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the different groups who were in there. God had warned them to turn to Him. And you know, the Bible says He gave them 430 years to turn to Him. You think that's pretty good time to return to Him? It sure was. But they didn't. And so God now sent the Israelites into the land to rout them out and to kill them if they refused to leave and to take over land. Because now God was giving it to new tenants. The new tenants were Israel by God's permission. So it took them 7 years to get into the land and to become part of it. So historically, Israel was to remember all the things God had done to enable them to have the land of Canaan that He had promised to them. So they were to look back, but they were to look forward to the blessings that were going to be theirs now that they were in the land of Canaan. What was going to happen? How were they going to live? How was God going to bless them? All those things were historical. But then agriculturally was another primary feature of the feast. The major feast touched by the realization of the Lord's sustaining benevolence ever before them. They planted crops, and these crops, with God's permission and God's blessing, really were going to grow. They were to be abundant in growth, and God certainly did that for them as well. So they kept the realization of the Lord's sustaining benevolence all the way along. And it was God who gave them the rain, just as we had here for 3 days. God gave them the seed to plant. Then God gave them the sunshine on the land. And of course, God gave them the life of the seed itself. What good would the seed be if it didn't have life in it? And God gave them all those things. And then number three, sacrificially. Central to all the feasts was the personal bringing of the sacrifice to lay before the Lord. Every one of them, when they came to the tabernacle, when they came to the temple, the families had to bring a sacrifice. So one of the sheep, one of the lambs, whatever it was, even the beef, one of the steer, they had to bring this to be sacrificed there. And it reminded the Israelites of their personal need that God was going to give them a sacrifice once for all in the future. God was telling them that one day in the future He would send the Messiah who would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it would be a once for all sacrifice for sin. Now we look back on that, and rightly so. Jesus died on the cross for you and me, for our sins. He paid the price, and nothing needs to be paid again. There's nothing you need to do, I need to do, to satisfy God for our sin. Jesus is our satisfier. And so they look forward to this, and it was so important. But then it had a prophetical look too. All the feast days held tremendous pictures, and this is what we're going to go over in the next 7 to 10 lessons here. These are symbols, beautiful symbols of future prospects, of the promises of God that were coming. And of course, identification of the greatest promise that we just mentioned, and that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who one day would come for them. So these are so important to see that. But let's get back to the basis of all the spiritual intervention in the daily lives of the Israelites, right? Before they were going to celebrate these feasts, there was something they had to do on a regular basis. and that was honor the Sabbath day. Now, this was separate from the feast, but it was very important because the feasts were connected to it. And Leviticus 23 again says that. Now, bring it up on your screen. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh is the day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly, and you are not to do any work wherever you live. It is the Sabbath to the Lord. So on this day, what did the Israelites do? Well, number one, they brought a sacrifice to the tabernacle, and the priest would take that, and they would sacrifice this for them and for their family members, that would appease God so that your sins would be put away. You know, they had to remember that their sin was always before them. And even though they brought a sacrifice today, when they went home, they started sinning again, just like you and I. You're going to leave here today in this church fellowship, and guess what you're going to do all through the week? You're going to be sinning against God. You're going to be breaking God's law somehow, some way. Maybe it's in a little way. Maybe it's in a big way. I don't know. Maybe you're going to lose your temper with your spouse. Maybe you're going to do something that is going to be disobedient to the Lord in your relationships. But nonetheless, you and I know what the answer is. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And God can do that every day whenever you ask Him, because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. But for them, it was future. And so by doing these sacrifices, God was simply going to put their sins away until He could have it paid for by the only thing that could pay for it, which was a human being, a glorified human being, who was Jesus Christ, and He was the God-man, the infinite God-man, for that very thing. Now, by the way, the Ten Commandments, of course, listed all the things that God wanted them to do and to obey. And if you look at those Ten Commandments, you'll think about it. All through our day in our lives, we disobey some or many of those things. But now, here's the problem. Some people say, well, the Ten Commandments were for the Old Testament. You know, we have people in churches today and pastors to teach that. The Ten Commandments aren't for you today. Yes, they are. Now, I have to clarify that. Not all the commandments. And the reason why is that when we move from the Old Testament Ten Commandments and we move to the New Testament, we discover that God said through Jesus Christ and the apostles that 9 of these commandments are same thing for you and me to keep in our lives today. What commandment did He not carry over? And the answer is the Sabbath day, the Sabbath worship for that very purpose. The 4th commandment, God did not bring over. So, were worship times eliminated? We don't have to do this anymore. The answer is no, that was not eliminated. Rather, worship times were moved to the first day of the week and the time of honoring the resurrection of the Lord rather than looking at the sacrifices that were going to come. So the New Testament tells us the worship of God was not put away. And you know how I know that? You know that too. We just finished the study of the book of Hebrews. Remember what it said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Let us not give up meeting what? Together, as some are in the habit of doing. And all the more as you see the day that is of the Lord approaching. What was this meeting together? He was talking to the ones who were meeting together in the house churches in the New Testament in the first century there. He said, there's some who have simply given up on that. Do you know, maybe I'm speaking to someone online here right now. You've given up meeting together with other Christians. You feel that it's unnecessary for you. Well, I've got news for you. It is necessary for you on 2 counts. Number one, it's going to hold together your righteousness and your ability to obey God's law. And number two, it obeys God's commandment. You see, because this is a commandment. God said, don't give up meeting together as the habit of some are. Now, what is this principle of the Sabbath? God has not carried the rules of the Sabbath from Israel over into the New Testament, but He has carried the principle of the Sabbath. And there's 4 principles of the Sabbath that are carried over for Christians today. Here's the first one. One day out of 7 days belongs to God for meeting and worship. God wants you to do that. The writer of Hebrews told us that. Number two, our worship day should be free from regular weekly work. That's right. And in the same principle of the Sabbath, that's carried over. God says, listen, I want you to rest from your 6 days of work. I know you can continue going, but don't. I want you to do that. Number one, God says, because it's for your health. You know, they've discovered that people who actually rest one day out of the seven live longer, and they have more emotional stability in their physical and spiritual lives. Well, that's true because God has planned it that way. All right, number three, our worship day should be a time for family togetherness and rejoicing. That's what God wants. If you have children, and my wife and I, we had 5 children, it was a wonderful time where we would all get together on the Lord's Day, and we would come to church, and their father would be the preacher, but we got home, and guess what? We spent the rest of the day together resting and doing things as a family for the Lord. It was a wonderful day, and God wants you to do that as well. And number four, our worship day should be celebrated together with other believers. So in other words, maybe this would be a time after a church service that you'd get together with another Christian family and just go over the great and good things you have and just shoot the breeze, whatever you want to call it, and be together and be not working or doing anything like that. But he wants us to come together to and worship and praise God and study his word. So that's what we're doing right here. We're studying the word of God. So all four of these principles, God still wants to see in the church families of God's people. Sad thing is many of these are broken and they're not done anymore, but it's really important. So it began when? On the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, and it's continued through the centuries for that very thing. Now, with that in mind, yeah, let's look at this. Leviticus 23, verse 4 says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. Now, this appointed time is one word in the Hebrew. It's moed. It's an interesting word. It's the same word that is used, guess when? When God created the world. That's right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as what? Signs to mark the days and the years. So the movement of the sun and the moon and daylight and nighttime, all these things were to show night and day and months and years and decades and times and millenniums. And so God said he has fixed appointed times. Number one, he's done it in the sky for you, but here he appointed it for Israel in their everyday and life. And these are appointed by God. They're special holy days. These feasts were to be celebrated. And it was not with eating food, by the way, as I said. Rather, coming together to meet God. That's what God wanted. And so, 7 other times out of the year, other than the 7th day of the week, they were to meet with God. So, in other words, God was not to be left out. And guess why? God created humanity for that very purpose. God wanted fellowship of beings that would be like him. And so, therefore, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to take time out of your life and meet with God on a regular basis. And it is so important at that. And of course, these are some sample insights. These sacred assemblies called mikra are there. The Hebrew word is a reading, a calling together, a dress rehearsal. Can you imagine that word, these sacred assemblies? Now, this is another thought that's found with these appointed times, and we're going to get into some detail of it later on as we go through. It's called sacred assemblies or holy convocations, depending on the English translation, of course, in your Bible. But the Hebrew word mikra has an interesting definition. It means a dress rehearsal. Many pastors and students of the Bible have seen that in the Hebrew word. Now, what does that mean, a dress rehearsal? You know what a dress rehearsal is. It's acting out something that's going to happen anytime soon. In other words, maybe the next thing that's going to happen is going to be the real thing. So you do a dress rehearsal, as they say. So when Israel acted out these seven feasts before the Lord, it was a dress rehearsal of what God was going to do for them in a future day. And that was, he was going to send them a Messiah. And he was going to reveal him in a very special way. So here it was. Israel was to use these times to look forward to the time of God's coming to save them. And the purpose was the coming revelation of revealing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and learning of it. So what did Israel do for these seven feasts throughout the year? They acted out the coming of the Lord. And it was to show them that when he came, they wouldn't miss him. They would see him. They would know who he was. And they would yield themselves to the Messiah. But what did Israel do? Israel was blind and didn't see these very things. And of course, Jesus came two times and revealed himself. You know, it's important to think about that very thing. You know, when John the Baptist was at the River Jordan, what was he doing? He was baptizing people, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. God had told him that the Messiah was going to come at any time. And so there he was at the River Jordan, baptizing people for that very purpose of preparing themselves. And then all of a sudden, over the hillside, in the country there, came a figure. John couldn't make out who it was. Finally, this figure came closer and closer, walking to him, and it was Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit overcame John, and he stopped his baptism, and he cried out these words in John 1:29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, look, he said, here he comes. And he did. And he baptized them in the water there. And when he came out, the Spirit of God came on him. There was no more clear revelation that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And those here saw it on that day. So how sightful and preparatory these seven feasts were going to be. Now, the feasts, of course, were separated. Remember I showed you that? The first three were separated by the next four, or I should say the first four were separated by the next three, and there was a period of time in between there. So following that long pause, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they all symbolize the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ indeed came for that very purpose. Now, I want to go over quickly some spiritual pictures found in the seven feasts, and we'll stop there. But it's important to see that, because all the feasts have this central idea, not only of rest and worship, but of the coming of a Messiah and the importance of that. Now, many commentators, ancient and also modern, have noted that these seven feasts, these religious festivals of Jehovah, not only had spiritual value for the Israelites who observed them, but it gave them this prophetic witness over and over again of the great redemptive work that God was carrying out on their behalf. So let's go over them in detail here. As we studied them in the weeks ahead, now I've taken this from the late Dr. Henry Morris. He outlined these beautifully in what is called his Defender's Study Bible. Anyone have Defender's Study Bible? Oh, maybe not. Anyway, but he did this and worked on it. So let's take a look at some of the spiritual pictures found in the seven feasts. The first, of course, we're going to study is the Feast of Passover, and which testified, obviously, of the sacrificial shedding of blood of the Lamb of God. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said, Christ is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. What a beautiful picture was presented long ago in the Feast of the Passover. Then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It speaks of the sinlessness. Remember, leaven is sin. No leaven means sinless. Well, it's sinlessness and the Lord's Supper, which would be instituted by God on the night of the Passover and would serve to remind his followers again and again of their need to walk in communion and fellowship with him. And so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast, that's a reference, of course, to the Lord's Supper, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. how beautiful it really is. Now, the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. That's found in verses 9 to 14 of Leviticus 23. The first fruits symbolize the coming resurrection and restoration. Now, of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:23 that Jesus Christ became the first fruits, that means of resurrection, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. What was he saying? There is not one general resurrection coming. There are in literally five resurrections that would occur. The first was Christ, as mentioned here. He's the first fruits of resurrection. What's the next resurrection? The next resurrection after Christ is the rapture of the church. All of us, if we're still alive, God is going to rapture us off this earth into the presence of God in a new body in resurrection life. All the dead in Christ are going to be raised with us. So the whole church is going to be the next resurrection at the rapture. But then there's coming another resurrection, and that's going to be after the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that tribulation period there, God is going to raise all the Old Testament saints from Adam and Eve all the way up to John the Baptist. Everyone who was a believer in Christ and performed these feasts during this period of time, who as believers, they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Now, there's someone else going to be resurrected with them, and that is during that seven-year period, there are going to be many martyrs who are going to die, where the Antichrist is going to kill them because they refused to take the mark of the beast, or they refused to stop testifying that Jesus was the Savior, and so he had them guillotined in the tribulation period. He's going to raise all the tribulation martyrs with the Old Testament saints. So that's going to be the third resurrection at the time of the end of the tribulation. And then, after that, at the end of the millennial age, which is going to be 1,000 years, what is God going to do? He's going to raise the dead who have not been resurrected. And who are the dead who have not been resurrected? Because everyone else has been resurrected. He's going to raise the unsaved dead. And they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial age. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And along with them is going to be the temporary place called hell or Hades. That's going to be cast into the lake of fire with it. And there they will be shut up for all eternity. So this is the Feast of First Fruits, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. Next is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost occurs 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And that's going to be at the harvest, right? It was fulfilled, and it was also fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit created the Church of Jesus Christ. When did he create the Church of Jesus Christ? This is amazing. After 50 days of Jesus Christ walking the earth, and he was raised up in glory. So here it was. The Holy Spirit created the church on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:36 says that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And then number five comes the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, this is after the long period of time after the day of Pentecost there, and is separated by this long period of time for the first four festivals promise that someday, and what does it say in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's Paul's words right there in 1 Thessalonians. So the Feast of Trumpets is really showing this very fact of the return of the Lord. And indeed, it's going to be a great time when he comes for us and raptures us off the earth. And number six is the Feast of the Day of Atonement. That was on the 10th of Tishri. And here it tells us here, testifies of the certain judgments to come on Israel, on the nations, on believers, on the lost, when complete separation between the unforgiven sinners and also the perfected saints will be established forever. And of course, in Israel, the two goats in Leviticus 16 speaks to that. Sins are placed on the one goat, and it was taken out into the desert, and there it would die with the sins of all Israel. So it's a picture of the Day of Atonement, when Israel one day will be restored at the end of the tribulation period to enter into the millennial age. And the last one, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this speaks of the coming eternal rest in the holy city. This is at the end of the millennial age when God is going to bring in eternity and all the saints, both of the Old Testament, of the millennial age, and of the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us, from the beginning of Adam and Eve to the last saint that is going to be saved at the end of the millennial age there, then they are all going to go into eternity to be with Jesus Christ. And remember when we studied that in the book of Revelation? What is God going to do? He's going to take the holy city out of heaven, which is outside the universe, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to bring the holy city where all of God's saints are residing and bring it to the earth, and there it's going to be established forever and ever, and we will be a part of the kingdom of God. How wonderful it is. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. How beautiful that is. So with all this introduction and whetting your spiritual appetite, I guess we can call it, we're going to look deeply into each one of those feasts and see exactly what it's going to reveal for us. And it's going to be amazing, beautiful pictures that God has put there. Meanwhile, this would be also a good time for you and me and anyone, maybe you online who are listening and watching, to reflect on your own walk of faith, if you have it, and walk with God. So let me ask you, number one, are you living a separated life? Are you living one that is separate from the world of sin around you? God wants that for every believer. If you're a believer in Christ, this is your goal and purpose in life. And number two, have you been faithful to allow the Spirit of God to guide you, to teach you, to sanctify you? That means set you apart to be holy day by day. This is something we as believers have to do by yielding ourselves regularly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, here's a third thing. Have you been faithful to worship and to fellowship with other believers and not forsake, and to walk holy day by day? Now I realize with the COVID-19, we've been very careful in meeting other people and fellowshipping with them. But still, we're capable of doing that. We live in an area of our own lives here where the COVID-19 is a very weak and not an important thing. It's important in a sense to avoid it, but nonetheless to do that. But we still need to fellowship together. So let me ask you, how often have you had fellowship with other Christians? How often have you made time or taken time to spend time with other Christians, or even your own family members for that matter, and worship the Lord together? These are the things God wants to see happen. And then here's a fourth thing. Remember this, the Lord can come at any day. There is nothing that needs to be fulfilled in the prophetic calendar for the Lord to come for his church, which is you and me. So the question is, are you ready for the rapture? Not ready for physical death. Of course, that's always be around the corner for us. But nonetheless, are you ready for the rapture? We all need to be ready. So I say to you, may God add his blessing to all of these things for your life, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all the things we've learned today. Thank you for how we can put them into practice and how they can be a part, a tangible part of our own life and living. I pray that we've been honoring the Ten Commandments in our life. I pray that we've been honoring the spiritual aspect of one day a week, setting that aside to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you will enable us all to be faithful to living out our lives in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see him and one day know that we are going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Father, bless the word to every listening heart today. Now, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, help them to know that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. But those sin payments cannot be applied to anyone's life until we as individuals seek God and Jesus Christ personally to come into our lives and to take control of our lives and to run our lives and to give you, Lord Jesus, the absolute lordship of our everyday life. And we do that by inviting you in and asking you to be our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for all who have done that. And I pray for those who will today. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.